I've been thinking a lot about the Passover recently, and that's because it's coming up, you know, and it's important. We're supposed to prepare before the Passover to be able to take the Passover, and to be able to understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the symbols that He brought. And when once a year we go and do this, we rehearse it every year. And we often think about Christ's crucifixion throughout the year. You know, we think about that often. We talk about it. We're thankful for His sacrifice for us. But I wanted to talk a little bit about, or a lot about, foot washing. That's something we don't bring up all the time. And we had this week during Bible study, we talked about foot washing and how we do the foot washing portion of the service first. But I'm not going to talk about the order of the service today. I want to talk about that example that Christ brought to us of foot washing. Talk a little bit about why He used that as an example. He could have used probably lots of other ways to serve. He could have used His entire life, and there are lots of things that we don't know about how He served. He could have used, but He used foot washing. It was for a reason. And I think we should keep this in mind all through the year, and not just before Passover, not just during Passover, and not just a few weeks after, but all through the year. This should be part of what we stand for, who we are, and who we're supposed to be becoming. We're supposed to be becoming like Jesus Christ and like God. So why did Christ use foot washing in this ceremony, in this lesson to His disciples and to us? Of course, every lesson that He taught to them was also to us. So why did He use foot washing? What could they draw from that lesson? It was a cultural aspect of hospitality during the time. And you may have heard that before. You know, people walked around and they got pretty dirty feet. They wore sandals. And if somebody was traveling, they might be, you know, out in the desert. If they're traveling in the desert, and there's a lot of desert in the Middle East, you know, they'd be traveling and their feet would get really dirty. And so if somebody came to stay at your house, you would offer water for them to wash their feet, or wash their feet for them. Or if you had a servant, your servant would wash their feet. So it's very common practice all throughout Scripture. We have many examples. We have examples of Abraham offering to wash the feet of the men, the angels, who came to tell him about his son that he was going to have. Laban and Lot, they washed people's feet, or offered to wash people's feet. David told Uriah to go and wash his feet. You know, go home, relax, wash your feet. And there are many other examples. And then ultimately we have the example of Jesus Christ washing feet, and even the woman that washed His feet. Let's turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, read a few verses here to start out. Talks about hospitality towards strangers. In verse 1, Hebrews 13, it says, "Let brotherly love continue." So this is part of brotherly love. "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." So we're supposed to entertain strangers. That's part of being hospitable. And, you know, in our culture, we don't do a lot of foot washing. We're supposed to be hospitable. And for them, that was an important aspect, especially because everybody wore sandals. It's a little bit different now. Most people don't wear sandals. There are a lot who do. And it's a different sort of culture, but we can still apply the lessons from it. So Christ took this aspect of hospitality that the disciples would have been very familiar with. They probably washed somebody's feet before. We don't know. But they would have been very familiar with this custom, with this aspect of hospitality. And that's why Christ chose to use it in the Passover service, an example for them and an example for us. On there's a website from True Jesus Church. I didn't do a lot of research on who True Jesus Church was, but they had some good information about foot washing, about the history. And I'm not a historian, so I need other references to get my historical references from. But they talked about how it was a Greek custom. Foot washing was a custom among the Greeks, the Romans, and the Jews. And these are, you know, a lot of the main cultures that we see throughout the Bible. So I took I looked at aspects of those different cultures, the customs that go along with their hospitality when it comes to foot washing. So with the Greek culture, it was a custom that was a form of hospitality. You know, when a visitor came to their house, they would wash their feet or get their servant to wash their feet. It was also a religious ritual. So before they went into their pagan temples, they would wash their feet. I wonder where they got that from. There's a quote from the website that talked about kind of the expectation of foot washing and whose job it was. It says, "Foot washing was often the chore of female slaves and was considered lowly work. However, if a free person washed the feet of others willingly, it was a great expression of friendship. At home, washing the feet of elderly family members was considered a form of respect. And it was usually considered a woman's task," which is kind of interesting to look at. "And it was held as a precious virtue as such." Now for Romans, it was very similar. It's part of their custom for hospitality, but also just daily hygiene. You know, you get home at the end of the day, your feet are dirty, so you wash your feet. And it was a custom at banquets. When you had guests at a banquet, you'd bring them water so they could wash their feet. And they said something about invigorating the appetite, too. I'm not sure how that works. I mean, when I'm hungry, it doesn't matter if my feet are dirty or not. I'm going to eat. And it was also a religious ritual. You know, the Romans borrowed a lot of things from the Greeks, a lot of their customs and the way they did things. And it was an aspect of, it was a job of slaves. Foot washing was among the lowliest types of work performed by slaves, often by female slaves. So it gives you an idea of some of the culture that surrounded the disciples in their day. As far as Jewish customs, again, it was daily hygiene. It's good to wash your feet. We wash our hands, they wash their feet. I mean, I assume they wash their hands as well. And especially when they couldn't bathe every day, you know, they didn't have a lot of water. In the Middle East, there's countries that have a shortage of water. So it's not practical to bathe your whole body every day, so they wash their feet. And it was usually done right before bed. They were home, you know, they'd done everything they needed to do, and like, all right, I'm done changing into my pajamas, washing my feet, and I'm closing the front door. And people were, you know, they were reluctant to open the door, even for guests, for strangers who might come into town after they've washed their feet. They were, that's enough. I wash my feet, going to bed. But it was a key component of hospitality in the Jewish culture. And it was part of temple worship as well. So not, I think the pagans copied this from God's instructions. You know, the priests were supposed to go and wash their feet before they did the sacrifices in the temple. And we have record of Moses and Aaron washing their feet before they went in and worshipped. And also in the Jewish culture, it was a form of servitude. So that part wasn't much different. Slaves washed their master's feet, and it was considered the lowliest form of servitude. Wives washed their husband's feet. It was esteemed as an honorable expression of love, even a task that was considered to be too personal for a maid to perform. And we see an example of Abigail. You know, when David had come to Nabal after his men had protected his Nabal's men, you know, he was hoping to get some nice friendly hospitality. Part of that was probably foot washing. And Nabal was, you know, he thought it was a joke, and he didn't give him the hospitality, but his wife Abigail did. After Nabal died, David went back and he sent his men back to tell Abigail that he wanted her to be his wife. And the first thing she did was bow down and said, well, she offered herself as a servant to wash the feet of the servants of David. So that was the first thing that she said. And we don't know if it was because, you know, because she was going to be David's wife, or if she was being hospitable. That was part of that. But it's kind of interesting to look at. Children wash their father's feet. I never washed my father's. No, I have. I have washed my father's feet before. But it showed love and piety towards their father. Pupils wash the rabbi's feet. If there's a rabbi who had several students, you know, they would wash his feet. And there was a similar relationship between a slave and a master when it came to foot washing. It was done out of respect and honor for the rabbi. And we have an example there was a Pharisee who invited Jesus to dinner. And he referred to him as a rabbi, but he didn't offer water to wash his feet. So it was almost looking down on him. He wasn't showing hospitality to Jesus. Of course, Jesus used that as an opportunity to teach him about sin and about forgiveness, because there was a woman who was considered to be a terrible sinner who came and washed his feet and anointed his feet with oil. So Christ took this custom, this familiar custom of washing feet, a daily task, and he used it to teach the disciples and to teach us a lesson about his character and about God's character, and the frame of mind that they have when they do things, and what their purpose is. And we're supposed to have that frame of mind, or be developing that frame of mind all through the year, and not just during Passover, not just one night a year. Otherwise, it'd be kind of pointless. Turn with me to John chapter 13, and we'll read this example that Christ gave here of washing feet. And let's keep in mind that relationship between a rabbi or teacher, a master, and his students. That master-slave relationship when it came to foot washing. John 13, we'll start in verse 12. This is actually after the foot washing. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So he took that custom of the students washing the teacher's feet, and he flipped it around. Because he's different than the rabbis, the rest of the rabbis that were around then. And he came to serve and not to have somebody else serve him. He was different, and he was trying to teach this lesson to his disciples through this example of washing their feet. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So that's the example that Christ gave. And that mentality that he was trying to teach to them, that they too are supposed to be servants. You know, there were going to be times in their lives where they were going to be teachers. They were going to be, you know, guiding people and helping them understand these same lessons. And to do that properly, they had to be able to serve them. Be willing to wash people's feet, wash each other's feet. And Christ he's their Lord and Master, and he got down on his knees, and he washed their feet. And, you know, he did the job that was left for the lowliest of servants. It's an amazing example. Let's turn over to Luke 22. If we can see, we talk a little bit about how this is different than the people around the disciples, and even the people around us. Luke 22, in verse 25. Now this is right after the disciples were arguing, you know, trying to see who's better, who's going to have the best job in the kingdom. That's what they were focused on. And this happens time and time again, you know, before they finally understood later on. But Christ said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. So these other people, these other leaders, they want the best spot. You know, they want all the glory. And they're harsh to people. They rule over them. Verse 26. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. This was a completely different lesson. It was a lesson of being a servant. For who is greater, verse 27, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? That's usually how it goes. That's usually how it is. It's the person at the head of the table. Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Even though Christ had all the authority to sit at the head of the table and let somebody else do the dirty work, he did it. He flipped the culture around. You know, he changed the concept. He was trying to explain to the disciples that it was supposed to be different. They were supposed to be different. The way that the other people do, the other rabbis, wasn't how they were supposed to do it. Now let's turn to Matthew 20. This is a similar example, but it's worth reading. Christ used a few different, he used a little bit different phrasing. Matthew 20, again in verse 25. So this was right after the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, were arguing. These are these guys that their mother told them, go ask Jesus to have the best spot. You know, one of you on his right hand, one on his left. So the disciples were still thinking about who's better. In verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now even this example of foot washing pointed to Christ's ultimate example of sacrifice, of servant, of being a servant, of servanthood. And that was his sacrifice, his death. So this goes right along with that lesson. It's supposed to teach us the same sort of lessons, that Christ was a wonderful servant and we are supposed to be like him. And back in John chapter 13, Christ shows that, you know, this isn't, you know, this is part of being a servant, but it's also how we show love. In verse 34, John chapter 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Through this foot washing, he showed love for them. And he said that they are supposed to show love for each other. And that's a sign of being a people of God. People who follow God, who follow his instructions, they're going to be helping each other and serving each other, showing love for one another. They're not going to do things like everybody else. They're going to do things differently, like Christ. So this mindset that goes along with foot washing, this mentality that's different, we need to be developing this. And it needs to be growing in us, in our hearts and minds. And it's different than people around us. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Paul followed along with this theme of showing love to each other. And it's more, you know, it's more than just a thought. It's also an action. It's both. We have to have both. If we have just the action, if we're just going out and doing a job, it doesn't mean anything to us. We don't have that mindset, that mind of Christ. So there's a mindset that goes with the action. But we should also have the action. We should also be serving. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So there's a different thought process that goes on there, a different mentality, a different mindset, a different way of thinking. It's very different than those around us. You know, we have the world around us. The examples are people trying to get ahead, to make it, you know, to be better, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, being better than somebody else. But we're not supposed to have that mentality. We're supposed to look out for each other, look to somebody else ahead of ourselves. Verse 5, let's continue in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ gave us this example of humility, and this is important in this mindset of being a servant. A servant can't have that mindset. They can't be a true servant if they're not humble, if they don't have that humility in them, that's willing to do the difficult jobs, you know, to get down on our knees and wash somebody's feet. That's the example that we have. To me, it always, you know, it's one of those dirty jobs that no one wants to do. I mean, I think we think about it a little bit differently because we do that every year at Passover. And hopefully we think about it differently. You know, it's not supposed to be something that we don't want to do, and we can't complain about it because we're serving, and we shouldn't be complaining about opportunities to serve, even if it's not how we thought it was going to be. You know, all the nice things like picking up hymnals, that's clean. You know, I think some people, they complain if they can't put away chairs. You know, that was my job. It was a nice job. Sometimes we have to do difficult jobs that are a little bit different. It's not that we have to leave the other things undone, but the difficult jobs have to be done as well. So we have this change of thinking. In Acts 17, we won't turn over there, I just wanted to refer to it, Paul and Silas were preaching about Christ's example, about his sacrifice. And they turned the world upside down. That was the reputation that they had. These men that turned the world upside down, they've come here and they're teaching that lesson. So it's a completely different mindset than the world that they lived in. Completely different mindset than the world that we live in. This mindset of humility, of being willing to do the difficult jobs, not complaining about it, but doing it because it needs to be done, because somebody needs to serve, and we need to serve. Proverbs 22, verse 4, we can turn over there. We'll turn to a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 22, verse 4, says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So it starts with humility. Humility and the fear of the Lord. Humility, that mindset of humility, is teachable. It's a mindset that's teachable. Somebody who's humble is teachable. And they're willing to take correction, like we heard about in the sermonette. Somebody who's willing to acknowledge when they're wrong and change the way that they do things. That's humility. That's that mindset that we need to be developing. And not only outward, but also inward, a deep change in our hearts and in our minds, something that's going to be lasting. And that's why we want to be thinking about this foot washing all year long instead of just one night. Because if we don't think about it ever again, or all the rest of the year, if we don't work on this mentality, on this mindset, on this frame of mind that Christ had, then we aren't going to develop it. We're not going to become those servants that God wants us to be, that Christ wants us to be. Now let's turn over to Proverbs 11, verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2. It's along these same lines. It says, when pride comes, then comes shame. And that's kind of the way of the world around us, this way of pride, the way of get instead of give. But with the humble is wisdom, true wisdom that comes from God. And we can't learn that true wisdom unless we have humility to be able to listen to it and take it seriously instead of just, you know, hearing it and then passing on with our lives. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, there's a story here that Christ used to illustrate humility, this attitude of being teachable, this attitude of accepting correction, admitting when we're wrong. Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So this is the complete opposite. The people he was telling the story to had the mindset of everyone else around them. They didn't care about what happened to others. In verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So this is this guy, he doesn't think that he does anything wrong. You know, he doesn't have that humility. He doesn't see his faults. The next man, though, verse 13, and the tax collector, and this was a person who was looked down upon in this culture, somebody who people hated, who thought was a bigger sinner than them. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God sees these actions and these thoughts that we have. You know, ultimately, he's the one who exalts people who have this humble mindset, a moldable and workable heart, somebody who's willing to change when they're wrong, somebody who's willing to serve. And that's the mindset we need to be developing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Now, Paul wrote this book to the church in Rome. In this chapter, he talks about spiritual gifts. God gives people spiritual gifts. But there's a reason behind those spiritual gifts. In verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is what's expected of us, to be living sacrifices. In verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to change the way that we think. And that's difficult to do. That takes a lot of practice. A lot of practice. We can't do it just, you know, if we wash feet, you know, once a year, and then we move on with our life, and we go do whatever we want to do. But if we're concentrating on the example that Christ gave us, we're working on ourselves, on developing this frame of mind, renewing our minds, as it says, becoming a living sacrifice, we're going to start living a different way of life. Start having that changed mind, that mind of Christ. In verse 3, Paul wrote, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He goes on to talk about these spiritual gifts that each of us have as part of this body. But the spiritual gifts aren't just to have or just to develop these gifts. They're to serve the different parts of the body. We have to be living sacrifices. We have to be willing to, you know, to do the lowly jobs if we want to be living sacrifices. If we want to help others develop their spiritual gifts as well. And we have to be using these gifts. The purpose of these gifts is to serve, to help each other and others around us. We can start developing this mindset by serving. And we start, if we're doing it, it becomes a habit. We start thinking about it and it becomes easier to do. We start developing these habits and then it becomes second nature to us. It's just something that we do. We just serve. And that's what we always do because that's what we're supposed to do. But it doesn't always begin like that. It usually doesn't. We start out with human nature. And that's contrary to God's nature. It's the opposite. But God wants to turn us around to have that mind of Christ, that mind of a servant. And that's really important to be doing. And we have to be practicing this concept of foot washing, not necessarily going out and finding somebody to wash their feet unless they actually need it. But practicing serving every day, practicing serving all through the year, and thinking about it, looking for ways to serve, having that mentality, having that mindset. All right, I got to see if anybody needs help or if you hear something, you know. Looking to see what they need, what they actually need. And also not just waiting to be asked to do something. I think I've been guilty of that plenty in the past. You know, I'll do it, but only if somebody asks me. And sometimes that's how we get going. You know, sometimes we do need that initiative. It also helps if we're supposed to be this body. If we need help, we can ask other people. And maybe they can't help us, but maybe they know somebody who can. So we help each other out that way. So how do we maintain this mindset? How do we keep doing it? Well, by continuing to serve. By reading these passages that we've been reading, and we're going to read some more here. Thinking about the Passover ceremony. Thinking about the foot washing. Reading through that chapter in John and the surrounding chapters. The lessons that Christ was trying to teach his disciples. Even when they didn't really understand at that time. They still had that, you know, that the idea that they were going to be something great, that they were going to rule in the kingdom of God. And they will be. They are. They're going to. But only because eventually they understood that they had to be servants first. Let's turn back to Philippians. We can finish reading in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we left off in verse 8, Paul wrote, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself," speaking of Jesus Christ, "and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross." In verse 9, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Everything that Christ did was to serve. He served man. He served mankind. But ultimately, that was to serve God. He was following God's instructions. He always pointed everything to God the Father. And I think this is really important. You know, everything that we do should point to God. That should be the reason that we do things. Because we know that it's what God wants us to do. And we should do them because we know God is watching. And He's going to reward us for these good things. You know, we're supposed to do them. He wants us to do them. But it shouldn't matter if anybody else sees them. It shouldn't matter that somebody watches us picking up the hymnals or washing feet or helping somebody in some grandiose way, in a big way. And there are big needs in this world, but there are also smaller needs, little things. And sometimes those little things mean a lot more to people than the big things because they're important too. Let's continue reading in Philippians. Verse 10. So we talked about how God exalted Christ. Christ didn't exalt himself. God exalted him. Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hold your places in Philippians. Let's turn over to Matthew while we're talking about God watching what we do and being a rewarder of those who are seeking Him and seeking His will. Matthew chapter 6. at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." So we have to be aware of our motivation for serving. You know, even if we're doing it, and we have to be doing it for the right reasons. We should be doing it, but we have to think about why we're doing it. We have to get inside our own heads and think about what is our thinking? What am I doing this for? What's my reasoning? Otherwise, if we're doing it to be seen, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So that mentality, that motivation for serving is highly important to God. It's important to Him. Because it goes along with our mindset, with our thinking, and that should be different. Verse 2, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." So our motivation for serving has to be such that we're not doing it to be seen by men, but to be seen by God. And God wants us to do those charitable deeds because it demonstrates love to others. And we have to have that motivation. That has to be our motivation for serving. To show love to others, to show love to God, and ultimately to serve God. Let's turn back to Philippians 2 now. Let's drop down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." So we have to be willing to go and do these dirty jobs, such as washing feet, or even things that we would consider to be difficult jobs. You know, we can't complain about it. Verse 15, "That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." See, it's rare to find someone who doesn't complain about doing difficult jobs in this world. The disciples, they weren't looking for these difficult jobs. They didn't want to go and wash somebody's feet. They didn't want to go and help somebody out. Because that's, you know, to show love for somebody, they wanted the big jobs, the showy jobs, to be important. And we can't have that motivation. We have to have this mindset of demonstrating love and serving others. That's what we have to be developing. And being willing to do those unpleasant jobs sometimes. If it's something that needs to be done, somebody has to do it. So we should go and do it. If we're capable of doing it. Of course, I mean, you know, there are certain instances where we can't do something, even though we know it's a need, we want to help, but we can find a way to get it done anyway, even if we don't do it. We can give somebody else the credit for something, you know, and by doing that, that shows love to that person. If you can't do it yourself, if somebody else is willing to help out, you know, we can give them the credit instead of taking the credit ourselves. And of course, ultimately, the credit should go to God. Sometimes that's tough to remember. We get excited when we do things, you know, right the first time, or we're helping out. You know, you see little kids, they get excited about helping their parents. Well, some of them do. A lot of them do. But it's, you know, they get excited about it. And that's good, but we have to make sure that we're giving the credit to God. We have to make sure that the praise that we might get from that isn't, you know, what we're looking for. That's not the mindset that we have. We're not looking for that praise from people. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 12. There's a few more verses in Romans 12 that I'd like to read. Now, Paul here, he gives some of those practical ways of serving each other, serving our brethren, and serving others around us too, outside of just our brethren. In verse 10 of Romans 12, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." So we're concentrating on showing love to others. "In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." always making sure that we're pointing everything to God. Ultimately, we're serving God. This is the reason that we do all that we do. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So we're supposed to be kind. Part of serving each other is being kind to each other. And it sounds so simple. Some days it's really difficult to do. You know, we come in with a bad attitude. I had a terrible week. It's been awful. This happened and then that happened. I was late to Bible study. There's a story behind that. I was late to Bible study this week. They have Bible study at 7 o'clock. And I know this. I think I know this. So I was thinking, I'm going to go. I have time to walk the dog, go over my notes, and, you know, be ready, be refreshed before I go and give this Bible study. So I was going to leave by 7:15 to get there by 6:30, make sure I was early. I was going to be early, and it didn't work. It didn't quite work, but that's okay. It's probably because my wife wasn't there to help me out with that. But anyway, even being kind is a way to serve people. Praying for people. We hear a lot of prayer requests. And that's something that all of us can do, no matter what situation we're in our own lives. Physically, emotionally, whatever it is, the stress that we have, we can always pray for people. Rejoicing together. And we love to do that. You know, when we get together at our potlucks, at the feast, we rejoice together. And that's a way to serve. Also, being with someone through hard times. If somebody's going through something difficult, we can be there with them. Sometimes we don't even have to say anything. We can just be there. Just be a friend in that difficult situation. And that's a way to serve. That's a very practical way to serve. And we can look for specific needs. You know, if we're spending time with each other, we're rejoicing together, you know, we're talking to each other, we're going to know those specific needs of each other. And if we're telling each other what we do need, we're going to be able to help each other out, to serve each other in that way. Now let's continue in Romans 12. Now this section reminds me of the story of the Good Samaritan, where Christ redefined who our neighbor is. And it's not just somebody who we like. It's not just somebody who we get along with. Or even somebody who's here in this room with us. Or somebody who's in the church. It doesn't have to be somebody who's in the church. Sometimes that's difficult. It's difficult to go out and help somebody that you maybe don't have that great of a relationship with. But here Paul writes in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So somebody's making us angry, you know, we want to get back at them. We can't do that. That's God's job. We should be trying to show them a different way. Demonstrate that mind of Christ in our lives, you know, and maybe they'll learn that lesson one day. In verse 20, Paul quotes, so I have it written down here, he quotes Proverbs 25. So this is not a new concept. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. In verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we're supposed to try to have peace with people, try to serve even those who we don't like or who don't love us. They wouldn't lift a finger for us. They wouldn't help out anybody. But we're still supposed to serve them as best we can, make peace with them, if at all possible. And what we can't do, the way if we're not able to serve them, if somebody won't make peace with us, we leave it to God. And He'll worry about them. They're His people too. Christ's sacrifice was for all of mankind. God loves, he said that he loves the world God loved the world so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son so that they might be saved. We're part of that, and everybody else in the world is part of the world as well. That's an amazing lesson. Not an easy one. It's a lot easier to help people that we enjoy their company, we enjoy spending time with. It's easier to help them. It's difficult to help people that you might not get along with so well. Very difficult. So we have to be practicing. We have to be practicing this lesson of foot washing. We have to be applying this lesson to the rest of our lives, be developing this mentality. And one way we can do that, besides reading about it, besides going over it every year, of course we do that, we also have to apply these lessons in our lives. We have to go out and serve people. We have to go out and find ways to help. If there are needs, we need to try to fill them as best we can. This act of foot washing, it was a powerful lesson for the disciples at the time. They didn't understand it right away. They needed God's Spirit in them to truly understand the lessons that Christ had, to truly have that mind of Christ, to be developing that mind of a servant. But it's a powerful lesson to learn how to serve, to learn how to show love for one another, even our enemies. It's a powerful lesson about the mind of Jesus Christ and about the mind of God that we can be learning all through the year. We can be looking back on this example that Christ gave us. And it's necessary. It's a necessary mindset, necessary actions for being part of God's kingdom. Let's turn to one more scripture before we close. In Matthew chapter 25. Developing this mindset and applying it to our lives, being servants, is so important if we want to make it to God's kingdom, if we want to be a part of His kingdom. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." These are the people who are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And this is what they're doing here. It doesn't say that they were ruling well. It doesn't say that they were doing well in their big positions above other people. In verse 35 it says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king, in verse 40, this is Jesus Christ when he returns, and the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." So this is an example of, or this is looking forward to when Christ returns to this earth. He's looking for people who are willing to serve, who are active in serving, who have developed this mind of Christ, this mind that He has, mind that God has of being a servant. God's going to be looking for people who are willing to serve in His kingdom and not just reign over others in His kingdom. That's not what He's looking for. He's looking for servants in His kingdom. Verse 46, this first part of verse 46 refers to the people who are not serving. "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." If we're going to be serving with God and with Christ, with each other, for eternity, we should probably get started right now. And we should probably be applying this lesson of foot washing all through the year. Not just one little example at Passover once a year, but in everything that we do, be working on this mindset of being servants to each other, showing love, and ultimately being servants to God so that we can serve in His kingdom.